Good morning. As we move through our along our walk through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, today we're up to Matthew chapter 7, and I'll be reading from verse 13 to 23. That's to be found on page 971 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Matthew 7, verse 13, and on page 971. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, from time to time, people at St. James, ask me to act as a character reference. Some of you have done this. You're applying for a job and you want someone who doesn't have professional knowledge of you but has personal knowledge of you, and you put my name down. Imagine this is you. So it's you. You've asked me for this, and the phone rings and it's your prospective employer. And she says to me, would you describe so-and-so as a person of utter integrity? What's the answer? Oh, utter. Well, utter's a strong modifier, one might say. How about this? Do you believe there is anything in so-and-so's life, this is your life we're describing here, which a fair-minded person could describe as hypocrisy? Oh, well, hypocrisy. No, far be it from me to judge. Nobody's perfect and all that, right? Right, thank you very much for your time. A final question. Would you be willing to sign a statement that says so-and-so is pure in heart? Pure in heart. What should I say? Now, most of the people who come to St. James on a Sunday morning are Christians. We believe in purity of heart. We're against hypocrisy. We're pro-utter integrity. So why would they be such problematic questions for us? We're nearing the conclusion, as Pat said, of our walk through Jesus' famous speech, which we've nicknamed the Sermon on the Mount, recorded by Matthew. And as we're drawing to the conclusion, like all good speeches, the themes start to come together. And Jesus starts to issue a call to respond to the things he said, not just to listen. And he sets out a series of either-ors. He describes two roads, one leading to life and the other to destruction. He speaks of two trees, one which bears good fruit, the other which is thrown into the fire. He describes two types of disciple, one who is welcomed by the Lord at the end of days, the other rejected. And I think, for reasons that we'll see, these are some of the most alarming words that Jesus spoke. The major emphasis of the sermon has been this cluster of issues around authenticity, genuine discipleship, as opposed to hypocrisy. Near the very start, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And now towards the end, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And along the way, he's insisted on these issues of integrity. Chapter 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Integrity. And Jesus has called out hypocrisy. "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Or again, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Hypocrisy. And in conclusion, he says, there's actually something gigantic at stake here. This is not just a spectrum where you can be better or worse. He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." You see why this is alarming? What about those employer questions? Is so-and-so a person of utter integrity? I mean, it's true that if we're honest, we say, look, sometimes sometimes I bend my own principles, but I try not to, and it happens less and less frequently as I go on. I think, well, that's great. But sometimes, this is certainly true for me, sometimes our hypocrisy just sneaks out and amazes us. We find somebody asks us a question that we weren't ready for, and the honest answer is embarrassing to us or is going to get us in trouble, and so we just hear ourselves utter a falsehood. "Have you finished that thing?" "Yes, I have." And you think, oh, I'm going to have to go home and do that right now. You know, it just pops out. And one of the things that I found quite touching, actually, in the whole Australian cricket team ball tampering fiasco was Stephen Smith's press conference. And it felt to me, anyway, as I watched it, that Steve Smith was genuinely mystified by his own actions. Like, genuinely mystified as to how this could have taken place. As if he could say with equal conviction, "I would never do that." And also, "I did that." Does that not happen to you? Do you not know what it feels like at some greater or lesser level to have a Steve Smith moment, to look back and say, how did that happen? We both want, and according to Jesus, need the purity of heart that is required to be in God's kingdom. And yet, at the same time, it seems beyond us. How can we do what the kingdom demands in this regard? Well, Jesus is talking here to large crowds who have a certain degree of commitment. They have followed him up into the hills to hear what he has to say, but they are not yet fully paid up disciples. They're interested listeners. And Jesus has a sense of what is to come, that the fact that for him supremely, but also for his followers, there are times of suffering and persecution ahead. And so as he looks at these uncommitted listeners, he calls them to decision. enter through the narrow gate, he says, verse 13. For the gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, let's just be very attentive to what he's saying here. He's not saying what we sometimes assume. Ah, yes, the great gate at the end of life, the gate that leads to life eternal. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a gate at the start of your journey. That's why he's saying, enter the gate now, and beyond the gate are two roads. You see this? He's not talking about your life ending. He's saying making a decision now, which leads to a certain life beyond and a certain destination at the end of that. And there are only two options, he says, to pass through the wide gate, beyond which is the broad and easy road, or to pass through the small gate, beyond which is the narrow road. And the word used here for narrow has connotations not just of constraint, but suffering and hardship. In fact, in the ESV, it says, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So the broad gate leads to destruction. Troublingly, that's the majority option. Whereas the hard road leads to life. And equally shockingly, only a few find it. And I must say, as I meditated on this week, I was suddenly confronted in my tendency to assume that people who are Christian-ish are Christian. I just have this assumption. I want to believe it comes out of generosity. People who are Christian-ish are Christian. So, you know, I hear myself saying, and some of you have said things like this to me, oh, so-and-so, he only comes to church once in a while, but I would say deep down, he is probably a Christian. Don't we do that? Or we say, oh, yes, so-and-so, she's not a churchgoer, but if pushed, I think she's probably on the side of the angel. That we do this as a piece of generosity. We don't want to be judgmental, and we don't want to be in awkward situations where we're confronting people with things. But I have to say, hearing Jesus, it just doesn't sound like you wind up on the narrow road by mistake. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And it really awakened in me a sense of clarity and urgency about the people in my life that I can be a bit sentimental about. Oh, I think she knows the gospel. Yeah. Maybe you have people in your life who are like that as well. It's a timely moment for us to think about this with the Alpha Course and the women's event. And indeed, maybe it's not just that you have people in your life like this. Maybe as you sit here this morning, this is you. You say, oh, yeah, look, I can't get to church that often, but, you know, I definitely call myself a Christian. And I invite you to reflect on Jesus' description here. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And even leaving those people aside, I have to say, if I claim to be a disciple of Jesus, what I'm saying in terms of his language here is that I have gone through the tight gate and I'm now on the hard road. And I invite you to join me in answering this question for yourself. Does your life feel like you have chosen the narrow and hard road? Or does it feel more like you've chosen the broad and easy road? It's stimulating thoughts. And these reflections really do matter, because Jesus gives examples of people who seem to be on the narrow road to life, but are in fact on the broad road to destruction. Or even worse, people who seem to believe they're on the narrow road. It's not just that they're fooling others. They believe themselves to be on the narrow road, but are in fact hypocrites and are on the road to destruction. So let's see this. Verse 15 and following, he talks about prophets. How can you tell a prophet who has integrity from a hypocrite, a false prophet? Or we might broaden out the definition of prophet. Those who influence God's people, perhaps, by their teaching and their language. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Have you heard the old and fairly bleak joke? All you need to flourish in ministry is complete integrity and faithfulness. You learn to fake that, you've got it made. And so it is here that Jesus speaks about those who are outwardly one thing and inwardly another. And he says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What does he mean by fruit? Well, these people are prophets. So he doesn't mean prophecy. Standing in front of people and speaking, that's not fruit. He says you can do that and still be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's talking about that internal-external distinction. And so fruit is what reveals the inner person, the person's character, the person's love for God. Perhaps along the lines of examples he's already given in the Sermon on the Mount. The person who has a love for their enemies. The person who forgives. The person who turns the other cheek. The person who doesn't hoard earthly wealth. And these people that he's describing here who are prophets of a sort, false prophets, he says they're destined to be thrown into the fire, to use his metaphor of fruit trees, which lines up with his road that leads to destruction. They're prophets, but they're on the broad road. And we read that, and that's easy enough to understand, and maybe we're not even troubled by it, because we're comfortable with the idea of fake leaders being called out. But he continues, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you call Jesus Lord? I do. He says, out of everyone who calls me Lord, only a subset will enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, I find this very troubling. And his examples of those who miss out are not the people who never come to church but tick Christian on the census. His examples are people who serve in various effective ministries. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Can this be, I mean, just think about this. Can this be true that many, use the word many, many who call Jesus Lord, many who do ministry in his name, ministry which makes a real difference, not fake ministry, exorcisms, miracles, that many are on the broad road to destruction. Strangers to Jesus, who did things in the Lord's name, but never knew or were known by the Lord. And I said at the start, I mean, these are alarming words. And the reason they're so alarming, I think, for us is that Jesus is not here somehow answering the question, what about those who've never heard the gospel? Or the examples he gives of people on both roads are all apparent disciples. These two roads are about disciples, the two paths that apparent disciples are on. And the one leading to destruction has many on it, is easier to find yourself on and easier to continue on, and includes people who exercise effective ministry. What makes you think you're not on it? And we look at our lives, and sure enough, we see moments of hypocrisy. And sometimes maybe like you're troubled when you see that, you redouble your efforts. You say, I know what I need to do. I need to start journaling. Or I need to set up an accountability relationship with one or two other people. Or I need to join a growth group. Or, you know, and those things have their place and they make a difference. But then from time to time comes the Steve Smith moment. You think, wow, I would never do that. I did do that. We amaze ourselves. Now, what's the solution to that? If that's true for you, how can you enter the narrow gate? Well, the answer, perhaps unsurprisingly, starts with Jesus himself. I mean, obviously enough, Jesus lived a life of utter integrity. I mean, I say obviously enough, very remarkably, no one has seriously questioned this in 2,000 years. No one of any persuasion. People have all sorts of issues with what Jesus said and what Jesus did, but the idea that Jesus was an exemplary character is generally accepted. The consistency of his love, his honesty, his courage, his faithfulness, his truth-speaking. Jesus, in the terms of his metaphor, Jesus plainly walked the narrow road. He's clearly the model for us when he talks about the life of integrity. And yet, for him, the narrow road led not to life, but in contradiction with his own teaching here, for him the narrow road led to destruction. It led to the cross. He comes as one who is a true prophet, not a wolf. And yet, in the Bible's language, he went like a lamb to the slaughter. He was the one who did God's will with purity of heart. And yet God's judgment fell on him. Now, how can this be? How do we make sense of this? Well, it's the miraculous news of the gospel that God's judgment on him at the cross was the fitting culmination, not of his life, but of yours and of mine. Jesus took your place. We look at him and we think, this man is living the life of integrity that I could never live. No Steve Smith moments. But because of his love for you, for him uniquely, the narrow road would lead not to life but to destruction. He alone could sincerely say to God, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name, and in your name I drove out demons, and in your name I performed many miracles. But instead of those words, his dying words were what? My God, why have you forsaken me? That he was the one who heard the words, for our sake, away from me. What does it mean for us to hear the call of the risen Jesus to enter by the narrow gate? Well, the gate is a metaphor which Jesus used on this occasion. But throughout his ministry, Jesus frequently made the same appeal, but in plain terms, namely, come to me. Follow me. That's the call to enter the narrow gate. Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus really is calling us to the narrowest gate of all. To utterly devote yourself, utterly devote yourself. Not to global peace, not to a vision of human flourishing, not to an ethical system, not to your children's welfare, not to a church, but to a single individual. To the Lord Jesus himself. Come to me. This is the narrow gate. And to enter the narrow gate is to see that having taken our destruction on himself, Jesus alone is trustworthy to follow on the road. To enter is to come to Jesus. And when we come to him and we locate ourselves on that road, it's true, we still see that Steve Smith moment, as it were, but we're not devastated by it. In fact, we grieve it deeply, but we see in it the very reason that Jesus did what we could never do and went to the cross. And so even our moments of failure drive us back in deeper love for Jesus. Do you see that? And the more closely we follow him, the more our eyes are fixed on him, the more our hearts are purified by a growing love for him. And so we grow in the purity of heart, which is true of those who, in Jesus' words, will see God. Let me pray that God would work this in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that it was Jesus himself who entered by the narrow gate and took the hard road, and yet who went to destruction for our sake. Open our eyes by your Holy Spirit, that we may come to him and follow him and grow in our love for him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.